If you want a catch-up to what we're walking through during this series, is we live in a world of skepticism, of questions, you know, and we as a church don't want to be afraid of questions. We want to lean into people's questions, you know, of why they wrestle with some belief, why they, what big questions they have. And there really is four main questions that our world, in some way, all of us are trying to answer. And one is basically origin. Where did we come from? You know, we talked about science and creation and all that. And so that's a major question of where did all this start. Number two is the meaning of life. Why am I here? Why do I exist? What's the purpose of this life? What are we all about? What are we pursuing? What are we going after? Number three is this, morality. How then should I live? What's right? What's wrong? When I go to work, what's okay? What's not okay? When I drive home, what's good and what's bad? Number four is, what is our destiny? What's after this? You know, we're trying in some ways to function those four questions. I'll put them all together. What kind of worldview puts all those four, all the things that we're seeking together? So I want to start kind of this morning with this thought is we live in a dangerous world, right? I mean, you woke up this morning, you drove in, and there's danger really all around you. If you're drinking a coffee this morning, there's possibly a warning sign saying it might be hot or there might be issues with it. Your car has different warnings in the book of be careful of this, be careful of that. You probably even ate Cheerios or some cereal. There's probably some warning sign someplace in the box of watch swallowing it down the wrong pipe. You know, we live in a world of a lot of warnings, a lot of like, we're in danger. And I wanted to take a moment and let you know that the church has warning signs too, has some danger that the Bible and Jesus talked about. Number one is this. One of the dangerous things that can happen in the church is division. John 17, Jesus is the last night of his life, and he's praying over us, you know, each the church today. And what he prays for is he prays for unity. He prays for oneness. Because this is Satan's, now think about Satan's tactics, all right? Satan's tactics is this. If he divides, he wins. If he divides a marriage, right, he can destroy the whole family. If he divides a church, he destroys the church. If he, there's a subtle thing of Satan trying to divide. Another thing that happens is we get attacked outwardly, right? There's outside attacks. There's accusations, or there's like people who are against the church. There's persecution in parts of the world. There's this outward attack. And really, you know, the truth is, I'm not so sure Jesus was too worried about the outward attack, because what happens is whenever there's persecution, the church flourishes. Something happens inside the church that's like, it becomes resilient. The church becomes bigger than the persecution. So the church Jesus never really worried about that kind of attack. But the attack that I'm talking about today is one that's mentioned throughout all really the epistles. When Paul's writing to various churches, like, watch out for this, be careful of this. And this term of really false doctrine, false teaching, but I want to give it a different word. It's probably a big word this morning. You may have heard of it, you may not have. It's in our culture, in our society, there is a current of belief. It is in our schools, it's in our universities, it's in our movies, in our television, in our news. It's a strong current of worldview, of belief, that's trying to take all of us down its way. And you have to determine whether you're going to go down that direction or not. And it's this term called spiritual pluralism. Spiritual pluralism. Pluralism, if you know the term, plural is multiple. Pluralism is basically this, that we all get to decide what we want to believe. We all get to decide, and maybe to picture it better, is I don't know if you like buffets or not, the Old Country Buffet or Chinese buffets, or Pizza Hut used to have a buffet. My wife hates buffets because they have a sneeze guard. but the sneeze guard doesn't stop anything. You know, we have, there's an ice cream place that has like a buffet of like toppings, and all the kids are in there grabbing it with their hands, you know, they're wiping their nose. And so we don't do buffets very often, but a buffet works this way. You walk through the restaurant, the buffet, the old kind of buffet, and you get to decide what you want on your plate. And so you look at your meal like, oh, do I want steak? Do I want chicken? Do I want pork? Do I want to be a vegetarian today? What do I want today? And you pick whichever one that you want. You're like, no, I think I want to go, let's go tacos today. I want to do a little over here so I can build my own taco, put the meat in it. I think I'm going to go pizza. And so you go over to the pizza section. They have a couple of pizzas for the kids. You're like, I don't know if I want pizza. Let's go to the salad. Salad bar, you know, choices on my salad. Why should I just have lettuce when I can have lettuce and eggs and cheese and meat on my salad? So you go and you're looking down and you're like, let's just skip the salad. Let's go right to dessert. And you have this whole deal of desserts like carrot cake that's been sitting there for 2 days. You have brownies that are hard because they've been just out in the open. You have the ice cream that kind of flows like milk into your cup. You're familiar with that kind of, it's not really ice cream. It's just kind of, and then they have like this peanut butter sauce. It's not quite peanut butter. And so you have this whole idea of you get to pick what you want to eat from all the choices. Let me just tell you what spiritual pluralism is. It's a culture, it's a thought process that says that we can pick the religion, we can pick what we believe and it will be true. Maybe Burger King has it this way. Have it your way, right? Make it your way. Whatever you want to do, let me walk you through how this looks. All right, so we have this book called the Bible, and so we're walking through it. We're like, all right, this Jesus guy, he seems pretty good. So I'm gonna put Jesus on my plate. I like Jesus. Okay, let's look through the Gospels. The water, the wine. I like a little alcohol, so I like that story. So I'm going to put that on my plate. I like that one. That's good. Oh, the feeding the 5,000. Who doesn't like a God who provides for us? You know, he could turn like the little into a lot using a little boy. I like that story. I'm going to put it on my plate. You know, that painting that most churches have of like Jesus sitting down and the kids coming. You ever see that painting? Yeah, no? All right, there's a painting, there is, it does exist, of like Jesus sitting down, he has this little smile on his face, and the kids are running, and they're sitting on his lap, and that's good, I like that Jesus, you know, so we'll add that in, you know, and you start picking into the miracles. I like some of them are okay, you know, what's the phrase, I'm either going to accept, decline, or hold. There's some hold, like I'll wait on that one, you know, and so we start like, I like this part of Jesus, but the angry Jesus, I'm not sure I like. You know, he's flipping tables in the temple. He's using a whip to drive animals. I don't know if I like that Jesus. So we put it in a different pot. We put it like, let's not worry about that one right now. We'll come back. These stories, I love the prodigal son story. Great story. You familiar with that one? Like a prodigal son, a son goes off and just kind of lives wildly. The father comes after him and pursues him, and he brings him back. Great story. Well, let's keep that one. But the one where he's separating the sheep from the goats, and he sends one to like reward and one to someplace else, I don't like that one, so we put it in a different pot. You know, I like the nice Jesus, and I like the loving Jesus, but the one that talks about you brood of vipers, you hypocrites, you liars, I don't know if I really like that kind of like, he's not so nice sometimes, you know. Do you understand what we're doing? We're picking and choosing the Jesus that we want so that we can believe in him. So we have this Jesus plate, and we're like, oh, this is the Jesus that I love. And then if someone disagrees with you, well, you don't really believe in the right Jesus. Because here's what it is. In Genesis, it says that God created us in his image, right? So there are things about us that are like God. There's things that kind of reflect. That's like my kids. There are things that reflect me. Like they have my DNA. But what we've done is we've made God in our image. We flipped it. Pluralism is whatever you believe is fine. As you get to pick and choose, you know. So all of a sudden, we're looking at the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I've heard this before. This is a big belief in the church. Like, I like the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament seems a little vindictive and angry. So I'm going to put the Old Testament in a whole different bucket. Like the New Testament kind of crosses out the Old Testament. I like the God who comes to rescue. I don't like the God who goes into to the promised land and goes and conquers the land. I like the God who like does these miracles to provide. I don't like the God who does the 10 plagues. I like the God who did this. And we're like, Old Testament God, New Testament God. So let's separate the two. I want to believe in the New Testament God, but not the God of justice, the Old Testament. But let me just tell you something. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has not changed. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Now, we may not like some parts of the Bible, some parts of who God is, but that does not make it not the truth. Listen, when maybe the best way to picture this is when you're dating, you're like, oh, this guy, he's amazing. You're talking to your parents, you know, and you're like, man, mom, dad, you got to meet this guy. He's perfect. He's like handsome. And he's so intelligent, and he walks on the clouds. It's amazing. He's funny. You should hear his jokes. His knock knock jokes are like out of this world. I mean, I can't stop laughing all the time. I'm just laughing all the time at him. You know, and you have this picture like, and he smells nice, and he looks nice, and everything's good nice. But there's a reality coming. You can't just pick those things of the guy. There will come a day when you get married when he's not so funny anymore. It's probably a week after you're married. You stop laughing at their jokes. You know, all of a sudden he leaves clothes all over the floor. He smells a little bit after he works out at the gym. His breath smells in the morning. He's not so. You can't pick and choose which. I want the dating guy. I don't want the guy I'm married to. I want this. You don't get that choice. But when it comes to like religion, when it comes to Christ, for some reason we think we can pick and choose who Jesus is. And I'm going to offend. Listen to me. I'm going to preface this message by saying that I care for you, and that I'm probably going to offend some of you today. And I hope that you take it with love, because all I'm trying to do is point out the truth of what the scripture is, all right? So just background that with that, and then I'm gonna say this. There's this Oprah, all right? Oprah is a pluralist. And you're like, what? What does that mean? I thought she's a Christian. She is a Christian. She says she's a Christian, but now she's starting to pull, she pulls things from different perspectives. Oh, I need to find my inner self, and so she'll pull some stuff from Buddha. Oh, I like this idea that everyone's going to heaven, so I pull it from here. I pull it from here. All of a sudden, you have this pluralistic, multiple views of God that you just kind of, I'm making God my way. And I'm not picking on her. I'm telling you that mindset, that current, is in the mind of our world. It's drive, because this is what it does. So if you believe in the truth, if you believe in a truth, if you believe that there is a true version of God and a false version of God, if you believe that not all the roads lead to the same place, then you are intolerant, arrogant, and abusive and phobic. You can use all these terms. If you believe in an exclusive truth, then you are someone that is really should be thrown away. Here's the story that they'll use, right? Because part of this pluralistic society is that all the religions, if you reduce it down, all the religion, all, if you reduce it all the way down, it's all about the same thing. It's about how we can be good enough to get to God. It's our pathway to God. And so the story is, right, you probably have heard this story of like the four blind men who are standing around an elephant, and they're all, you know, they're all feeling the elephant. So one's feeling the tail and be like, huh, that must be this elephant is like a round. Then the other guy's like holding the leg, and he's like, man, that it's like a stump. It's like a tree. This elephant is huge. Then you have another blind man feeling the chest, but like, man, no, you guys are wrong. It's like a wall. He's like, this elephant's gigantic. You have the front and be like, no, it's kind of like long and flowing with a little bit of slime on the end. But the thought is, we're all looking at the same God in different ways. That's the concept. So if you believe in Allah, or you believe in Buddha, or you believe in Christ, you're all looking at God from a different perspective. They're all the same thing that get you to God. So this is the background that we have to wrestle through of what is the truth. What is the reality? See, here's problem number one with that elephant illustration is, it's taking for granted that someone is standing outside of the whole picture, seeing the whole elephant. Does that make sense? Like you're already making an exclusive claim, saying that listen, you Christians and Buddhists and Muslims, let's just listen to me for a second. You guys don't see it. I see it correctly. I'm seeing the whole elephant, and you guys are just arguing over details. And so stop arguing over details, because you're all arguing over the same thing. That's problem number one. Problem number two is, how is it that these different religions all are making exclusive claims that are contradictory? Does it, like, so you got the Muslim faith saying, we believe in Jesus, but he's not God. And to say that he's God is heresy. It's blasphemy. It's like you're out if you believe that Jesus is God. You got the Christian, you know, Jesus himself saying, you know why he was crucified? Because he's claiming to be God. He's like, I'm God. I'm God. The Christian faith is based on how can that be the same side of an elephant? They're contradictory. They're like in the opposites of each other. How can Buddhists say, "Hey, we're trying to find nothingness or somethingness, or we're trying to find, you know, the nothing," or how can we be reincarnated, or how can we do this? We can't be all looking at the same elephant because we're all saying different things. And so we have to get to the point: is there a truth, and can we know the truth? Let me just give you three or four things that I think, as we're looking at this idea of pluralism, that may help us. Number one is this: religious tolerance does not equal validity of truth. All right. So this is our cultural world says that tolerance means that everything is true. What I'm telling you is tolerance is this idea, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we have a humbleness about us. We have a brokenness about us. We have not an arrogance, but a servant attitude. You look at Jesus, you really look at who he is. He did not come across as arrogant. He came across as full of truth, full of love, and full of grace. He didn't, and in fact, he didn't use truth as a hammer. He used truth as a way of loving somebody. Tolerance is saying, "Hey, I respect you, and I appreciate you, and I want to be in relationship with you." Tolerance is saying, "I love you, but there is still truth. There is still a reality. There is still right and wrong." See, we live in a world, here's the argument, all right, that someone came across with this. We are either living in a world of either or both and. Pluralism says that, you follow me with this, either or, it's either A or B. It's one or the other. It can't be both. Both and says, hey, we live in a world, we live in a mindset, we live in a concept where it can be multiple things at once. But do you see the problem with this argument too? When you're already saying it's either or, aren't you kind of saying it's both and? Do you get what I'm saying? No. You got a blank look. If you're saying, hey, it's either or, it's got to be either or, you can choose what you believe. You're defining, but no, you're just saying it's both and. You making a claim on truth that is either or, which is a both and argument. All right, so I've lost you on that one. Throw that one out. All right. We'll keep going. Number two is this: the best untruths are filled with truth. All right, when I was taking classes, there's like different ways, the teachers in here may understand that there's different ways you can ask questions. There's the essay way, and so you just kind of write, you know, you write a half page on a question, you know, essay. Number two is multiple choice, A, B, C, or D. Number three is fill in the blank. Number four is true or false. All four of them, the one I hated most was the true-false. See, the essay, you can make up, right? You can like fill a half page with stuff that just kind of flowing it in, you know, like try, you kind of put a little bit of, you know, you're just kind of wrapping around it. You can answer that question, and you'll get at least partial credit. You know, fill in the blank, you can kind of get there somehow. It's a little tough, but it's multiple choice. You just like, one's way out in left field you're never going to use. A, it's the first letter in the alphabet. No one likes that letter anyway, so it's either B or C. And so you're like, okay, I'm a 50% chance of B or C. True or false, it's like you're looking at a sentence, and it can be 90% true. All right, think about it. Grammar. I hate grammar, but some of you are very good at it, and you're running through my emails. You're like, you're pointing all the problems out, which is fine. I don't have no problem with that. Just don't tell me. And you're like, you're doing a grammar thing, and it could be the wrong tenth. Like 99.9% of the sentence can be correct. But if you're missing the apostrophe, if you're missing the plurality, if you misspell the word, then it's false. Do you see the problem? The danger is that there's a lot of truth in a lot of things. But 90% truth is still dangerous because it's still filled with 10%. See, full lies, you know. Hey, I was, last week I just decided to do a quick hike up to Mount Everest. And I was halfway up and I got a little hungry, stopped at McDonald's. Got a Happy Meal, and just decided, oh, let's finish up in shorts and a t-shirt and came back down, no problem. You know, you're like, it's a lie. It's pretty odd. You know what I mean? You can catch that one. You know that one. But another person could say, yeah, I was driving to work, and I got pulled over. You know, I got a ticket for speeding. I'm looking at you. It's very plausible for all of you to get a speeding ticket. I could see it happening. I don't question it, but isn't it very possible that you got pulled over for something different? DWI, DUI. See, 90% truth. They did get pulled over on the way to work at a certain speed and all this sort of thing, but the ticket may sound different. 90% truth is very dangerous. So you may be like, yeah, there's truth in this, there's truth in this, there's truth in this, but that does not mean that there isn't untruth in it. Number three is this, and maybe this is the one that is most important. There is truth. There is a reality. Now, I'll give you this. If you're a student in here, if you're in kindergarten to college, you would love to live in a world of this philosophy, that every truth is equally valid, wouldn't you? Because, listen, you hand a paper in, you're never wrong. You're like, yeah, we're doing a math test, 1 + 1 = 2, and you're doing the addition, subtraction, you hand it in, and they're like, no, I'm sorry, you got this one wrong. No, what? Are you exclusive? Why are you not being tolerant of me? Why don't you care? Listen, I believe this to be true, so it is true. And so no matter what you do on the test, right, it will be right if you believe that every truth is valid, every belief is valid. Does it make sense now? Like, you'd be like, no, science. You're in science class. Well, there is gravity, maybe, but maybe I don't believe in gravity. So if I don't believe in gravity, therefore it must not exist. I don't believe in E equals MC squared. I think that's a kind of a crazy little theory. I don't even know what it means. So I just wanted to do E equals MC. That seems like truth to me. And no matter what you decide truth to be, in every area of life, there is truth. The police, the officers, believe in truth. There's black and there's white. You get pulled over, either you're speeding or you're not speeding. There is truth in science. There is either gravity or there's not gravity. There is either E equals MC squared or it's not. There's truth in math. 1 + 1 = 2. 1 + 2 + 2 = 4. There's truth in that. There's truth in grammar. There's like yes and no. There's right and wrong in every area of life, but in our culture, there's one area where you can believe whatever you want and you are okay in society. And if you believe that you have an exclusive truth view, then you are wrong. Does that? Listen. I'm going to give you some verses. We're going to start with John 14:6. I want you to hear what Jesus says. John 14, you may have heard this verse before. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, listen, I'm the way. Jesus is talking. This is what he's saying. That you can't, don't throw it out. Throw this verse out. He says, hey, I'm the only way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Listen to this phrase. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know what Jesus is saying? You can't do it through Buddha. You can't do it through a Muslim faith. You can't do it through being good enough. There is one path, one road, one direction to get to the Heavenly Father, and that is through him. That's an exclusive claim. There is no other way. There's nothing you can add to your faith to believe. There's only one thing that he says is absolute truth. He says, listen, no one gets to me. Let me give you another one. I think it's in Acts. It says this: salvation, our rescue, is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which they must be saved. That's exclusive. And in our culture, let me just say this. In our culture, in our world, that claim is arrogant and exclusive, and it's not fair to other people. But I'm just telling you, this is what Jesus says. He says, you cannot follow Buddha and follow me. You can't follow the Muslim faith and follow me. Listen, there's no other place you can go for salvation. There's one person who can rescue. There's one. Listen, you can reduce it all you want, but every faith has a different pathway to God. You got the six-fivefold thing, you got the steps, you got all sorts of different ways that people are working their way to God. Jesus says, you know what the Christian faith way to God is? It's through him. Let me just give you where this goes, though, where this line of truth leads us. It leads us to this phrase called universalism. All right, universalism is this: that at the end of the day, it doesn't matter because everyone's making it to heaven. You know, I know in this room, there's a good group of people in this room who have this belief that God is love, God's caring, God's a pursuing God. Therefore, because God is love, he would never send someone to this place called hell. And that sounds good on paper, in your mind, as you're pulling your truth in. Do you see how we're pulling? This is what I want to believe. This is what I agree with. This is what I understand. So I'm starting to pull it in. But there's one problem with it. If you believe in the Bible, that's not what Jesus says. Let me just give you one of the scariest verses in Scripture that I know of. I mean, there's probably more, but let me give you this one. Do you have it? I forget what that sounds about right. Matthew 7:21 says this: not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to put this in our world, in our terminology. He's saying, listen, not everyone who prays a prayer at night, not everyone who prays before their dinner, not everyone who comes to church, not everyone who goes to Sunday school class, not everyone who reads the Bible daily, not everyone who says, hey, I believe in God, will enter the kingdom. Do you get this phrase? We'll enter the kingdom. Do you know what that means right there? That some will enter and some will not. Some will get into the kingdom, some will not. There is no universalism. There is no, Jesus is saying, listen, there is not, everyone's making it. Everyone gets a free ticket to heaven. It sounds good, but that's not what Jesus is saying. He says, not everyone who calls Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of God. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Verse 22 says this: on the judgment day, on the day we stand before the Father and we have to give an account, and he's like, why should I let you into the kingdom? Why should I let you into heaven? I got two places for you. Which one are you, why are you getting in? He's saying, they'll be like, hey, Jesus, I got my answer why I should be in heaven. He says, we prophesied in your name. Listen, I led some small groups at the church, and I even talked about some good things. I knew theology. Like I could quote you like Ryrie Study Bible. I mean, I know I could teach and all that. And the next one says, hey, and cast out, hey, Jesus, I have one for you. I casted out demons. You know, all those people in the world who are a little off, I went around to those people and I'm like, hey, I'm going to heal you. I'm casting out. Get out of there. And they were normal again. You know, hey, I've done some pretty great things, Jesus. Perform many miracles in your name. He's like, all right, listen. I know these church people, you know, they don't necessarily believe in miracles, but I you know, I've been in the hospital. I went to the Corning Guthrie, I guess what you call it. I don't know. The one over here. And I was walking through, and I was just like, hey, why don't I just heal some people today? And so I'm walking through the rooms. Hey, you're healed, you're healed, you're healed. In the name of Jesus, I heal y'all. And everyone's getting up. The hospital's empty. The hospital goes out of business. And it's like, Jesus, I did all these things. Listen, Jesus, I even served in the nursery. I was over there with a baby. I changed a diaper in your name. I got my hands all dirty. I can prove it to you. I have video evidence that, you know, Jesus, I know this is spring break week this week, and I didn't even go anywhere. Like, I came back early from spring break just so I could be in your church. Do you understand? He's like, you can create your list of why he should enter. He's like, go on to the next verse. This is Jesus talking, but I will reply. I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. He's like, all your good stuff that you're trying to do, it's not good enough. He says, another phrase says this, depart from me. Listen, he's like, hey, there's heaven and there's this other place called hell, and you're not making it to heaven. And all of a sudden we're like, that's not fair. That's not right. I was good. I did good things. Jesus says, listen, that's not the line. And aren't you wrestling right now with this thought of why does God, who is loving, send people to hell? Why is that fair? But if you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, you read it naturally, you read it without throwing things out, you cannot walk away without saying there is a hell. There is an eternity without God that is clearly described. In fact, do you know that Jesus spent more time talking about this place called hell than he did with eternity with him? He's like, there is a place. There is a separation. Not everyone's getting in. Not everyone's making it. And the line is, do you trust me with your life? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you let me be your guide? Will I be the one that you're in relationship with? See, this is really how it works. You ever been into the airport and they have that, you walk, not like a real airport, and you're walking by and you see that this like special lounge? You ever? And like you stand on the outside and you're like, smelling the food that's coming out of the special lounge, and like you look back in there and you can almost see some like the massage chairs, and you're like, man, that looks like a good place to wait for 3 hours, you know, and they have like a specialty club, all right, and you know that you don't fly enough to get in, but you try to get in anyway. Hey, listen, I'm a good flyer. I didn't bring anything. Like, I didn't bring any like shampoos or soaps because I was afraid about being pulled. I took my shoes off like as I was entering the airport. I checked it all so you didn't have to have any worries. I was a good passenger. I didn't even take the pretzels. You know, I'm just good at this. You know, can I get in there now? I've been good enough to get in there. You know, the only way you can get in? You have someone who has a membership, right? You have someone who can take you through the line and be like, hey, come on in, I'll take you in. Can I just tell you, that's how I can't take you in. Your parents can't take you in. Your grandparents can't take you in. Jesus, in relationship with me, can take me in. That's the only way we get in. And let me just tell you this. God is a God of love. That's truth. God is a God who wants everyone to come with him. That's truth. God has pursued people. That's truth. God has said, hey, I don't want anyone to perish. That's truth. There's a lot of truth in all of this. And God says, I died for people. That's truth. But there's also a truth of people have to choose. He gives people free will. He gives people choice to be in relationship with him or not. And that's the choice that people wrestle with. If you choose not to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, if you choose not to make him your Savior, if you choose not to make him your Lord, then you're choosing not heaven, but hell. I know it's very blunt, but I don't know how else to frame the truth. That there is no universal blank ticket for people to get into eternity. There is only one way, that's Jesus Christ. And I want to lean in a little further because I think some of you in here, you believe that. You know, you grew up in that. You grew up in the church. Some of you grew up in a Baptist church where you hear, I grew up that way. Sometimes you heard the fire and brimstone and like every Sunday you felt like you're going to the altar to give your life to God. You know, that's how you grew up. And so you know that there's a heaven and you know there's an eternity without God. And you've come to realize that. And you're like, all right, yeah, I get that. But you're living your life as a universalist. Do you know what I'm saying by this? That your neighbor has no value. Like, But you're buying into the trap of saying, hey, you don't want to share, be tolerant. Don't be arrogant with your religion. Everyone has the right to believe what they want, and they do have the right to believe what they want. But listen, if my doctor came to me one day and said, hey, listen, I got some news for you, but I don't want to offend you. I don't want to hurt your feelings. This is going to be hard for you. I don't want you to cry. This is going to be too tough for you. Why don't I just forget it. Forget I ever said anything. You don't think that I'd be like, what? Like, or be like, all right, he's like, okay, I got a diagnosis for you, but I'm not going to give you that one. I'm going to give you one that I think you want to hear. You're good. You're not overweight. Your hair is not receding. And your feet don't smell. You're good. That's not what a doctor's there for, right? You want the truth. You want the hard truth sometimes. In fact, you want the truth immediately. You know what the worst part about going to the doctor is? Waiting for the results of a test. This is a modern world. Why can't we get test results right away? We're waiting. Listen, we live, us followers of Jesus Christ, we live as a universalist because we have no real passion. We have no real thought that maybe our neighbor will make it into heaven. That the person we're working with may not be choosing God yet. That the person that we're in our neighborhood with may be going to hell. And we don't share it because we are right. We share it with humbleness and grace and mercy because we wholeheartedly believe that Jesus desires something better for them, an eternal life in heaven with him, and actually abundant life now. And so we don't hold back because we're like, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to hurt anybody. Listen, that doctor offends me sometimes, but it's truth. There are people that offend me sometimes, but if they're speaking truth, there's something real to it. And when's the last time that you thought about your neighbor and thought about him or her going to hell? I'm being blunt honest with you. When's the last time you walked into work and looked around Corning Incorporated, Synthes, or some place that you're working at and thought, God, what? This is crazy to think that this many people could someday not be with you. That if we believe in this book and we believe in every area of the book, we're not getting buckets and throwing stuff in buckets. We're not tearing out the things that we don't like. We're saying, I stand my life on the truth. I am not the authority. Somebody else is the authority. I don't trust what I believe. I trust what he believes. I have a small view. He has a big view. I place myself underneath the authority of Jesus Christ and all that he says, whether I agree or disagree about social issues or other issues. I place my life on the authority of the truth of the Word of God, and therefore I live my life according to that. Is I need to be pursuing people who God has placed in my path. Let me just tell you something. There's a verse I want to share with you that this church, what we want to be is a church that pursues people not going to heaven. There's a Matthew chapter 9. It says, when Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. That's a pretty obvious statement. Then he says this, go and learn what this means. I want mercy. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices, for I have come to call not those who think they are righteous. He says, I'm not coming for the church folks necessarily. I love them. I want them to grow. I'm going to pour into them. But I'm not primarily here for church people. I am here for those who are sinners. This is another way they said it. He says, I have come to rescue the outsiders, not coddle the insiders. Listen, we love you. We care for you. We want to help you grow. But we're not coddling. We're pursuing. We believe that the Word of God stands as it is. It's the truth. And that because of that truth, we pursue people. We speak truth. We want you to live as missionaries. So this morning, what I want you to do, I want to get you in a spot where you can get comfortable. Because we've been doing Q&A, and we're going to flip the Q&A a little bit. I'm going to ask you some questions this morning. But get in a spot where you're comfortable. And I want to start with this question. For those of you who have been like, listen to this message and maybe the first time coming into a realization that not everyone's making it into heaven. And you're like, man, it doesn't sound, that's not what I want to be. That's not the destiny that I want. And some of you are like walking through that verse that we shared earlier. You're like, I it's not through my church going. It's not through my teaching. It's not through the good things that I do. What's going to make it, how am I going to get into heaven? How am I going to get into eternity? How am I going to spend eternity with God? And this is my question for you. For those of you who are wrestling with this, have you ever placed your faith and trust? Have you ever said, God, I need your rescue. I need you to be Lord of my life. I need to be in relationship with you. That's the only way into eternity. So I would encourage you this morning, all you just, God, rescue me. Be my Savior. But for some of you in here, I want you to get in the spot because you've believed this idea that there's one truth, that there's a heaven and a hell. And I just want you to spend some time praying over somebody that God has placed in your life. Let God break your heart over their eternity. Let God kind of open your eyes up to see that you're on mission, that God has put you in the very business that he wants you in for a purpose. He has put you in the very school district that you're in for a purpose. As if you're a student in here, that you're on a mission field. If you're in a community, you're on a mission field. God has placed you where he wants you because his heart breaks. Do you know that? That his heart, he doesn't want that. He doesn't want eternity in hell for people. He wants them to experience him. He wants to experience it. But he's given people choice. He says, you can choose. But he wants us, his followers, the people that love him and adore him, to speak truth and say, listen, there's a better way. There's another way. You don't even have to be good. You could be crazy stupid. You could be like imperfect. You could be an alcoholic. You could be a drunk. You could be a murderer. You could be in prison. I don't care what you were. I would care that someday you'll be there. So on the cross, Jesus is like, hey, today you'll be with me in paradise. To the criminal right next door. He says, I don't care what your past is. I want you to experience. I just want you to pray and have God break your heart for the people that are around you. Picture yourself going into work tomorrow and seeing those people. And don't see them from the projects that you're working with them on. Don't see them from the people that annoy you. Don't see them from the people that you're trying to escape from at 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock. See them as people that God died for and wants them to spend eternity with him. Let's just pray and seek God this morning. God, as we seek you this morning, I pray that there'll be people as they're wrestling through this. Their eyes will be open and they'll see you as the rescuer of their life. That all those striving and running will come to an end and they'll just lay their lives down before you and let you be their friend, be their God, be their Savior, and be their King. But for some of us in here, God, we've known that for a long time. We know that there is not any universal way to get to heaven, that there is a real heaven and that there is a real hell, and there are real people going both places, God. And may you break our heart. Help us to see our world through eyes of that, of being someone that you can use to turn someone's eternity. God, help us not to be arrogant. Help us not to be like using truth as a hammer. But God, may people see our humbleness, our aching heart, our desire for something better. And may they come in contact with the truth. God, may as we wrestle with this, the creep of our culture and the truths that they say are truths, may we be able to sort through them and really see what we're off on. May we hang on to your truth. And so God, do some amazing things in us, and just thank you that there is a way to spend eternity with you.